We are continuing this morning our study of what God wants in an effort to look at various responsibilities that God has placed upon us as His children, and to recognize that when we talk about the responsibilities that He's given to us, that these are not optional matters. These are not things that are just left up to us to decide how important they might be or if we're going to do them or not going to do them. These are things that God expects of us as His children. We've talked about the fact that God wants our all, that He wants our worship, that He wants us to teach the gospel to others, that He wants us to have a love for one another, that we serve one another. We've talked about all of these things that the New Testament shows us as our responsibility as Christians. This morning, what I want us to look at is that God wants your growth. And as you can see, hopefully all of you have a handout. If you don't, there's still some in the back there. But as you can see from the handout's about twice as long today as the normal handouts. But the goal today is to get through it just today, not to go beyond today. I'm going to be out of town next week. Gary is going to be filling in for me, and Gary doesn't want to teach this stuff. So we're going to finish this. So we're on a course. I hope you got your pens ready, because there's a lot that I want us to cover. As I was putting together the study of God Wants Your Growth, I couldn't find anything to leave out. That's the problem. And that's why your handout is double thick today, as I thought, well, maybe I could, no, I can't leave that out, or maybe I, no, I can't leave that out. So you're getting a full dose, but hopefully when you leave here, you will have enough to take and to contemplate and to study further beyond today. And that's been the design of the whole class, the whole quarter, is that if you take these handouts, there's more on the handouts than we have time to talk about in class. There's more verses on the handouts than we have time to discuss in class. So hopefully these are things that we can take and help to study even beyond our time sitting here on Sunday mornings. But what we need to see is that God not only commands, He expects, and I guess those two things go together, maybe they're synonymous, but God expects Christians to grow. This is not something that He thinks that we could take or leave. He expects us to grow. I want you to think about some of these verses that we'll have on the screen, and we're going to put a lot of verses on the screen this morning, and if you don't have time to get everything, you might just get the reference itself. You can obviously go back and fill in the blanks in the verses anyway later on. So you might start by getting the references on your handout, because we'll skip through some of this kind of quickly. But Ephesians 4 and verse 15, God tells us, grow up. It's what you tell your children, right? Even when they're 23, you still tell them, hey, you need to grow up. God tells us we need to grow up. As Christians, we have a responsibility to not become stagnant. The last point that's on the screen is that in Ephesians chapter 5, there were immature Christians. These Jewish Christians that were being written to, they're immature. They're not growing. And God urges them, and I almost put the word warns here, God warned them that they needed to grow. And that without growing, they were going to become stagnant. Without growing, they were going to die as Christians. We have a responsibility God has laid upon us as Christians, not to assume that just holding course or just kind of going along on an even keel is good enough. God wants us continually growing. Here's the difference. When you plant a seed, when you plant a flower seed and the flower grows, does a flower continually grow? I mean, once you plant it, does it just keep growing and growing and growing? I mean, have you ever seen like a 40-foot flower? I mean, at some point, they reach a level where they top off, right? They're done. Your children, they grow. Do they always grow? Are you continually growing? I'm talking up, not out. Are you continually growing? I mean, we don't see any 60-foot people. At some point, we level off. And then as we get older, what happens? Then it starts to go in reverse. That doesn't happen. Well, it's not supposed to happen as a Christian. That's the difference in Christian growth, is there is no plateau that we reach. And God's desire is not for us to reach a plateau and then, like old age, start to fall off. God expects us as Christians to be on a continual course of growth. Now, what areas are we supposed to grow in? You don't have to get all of these. If you'll just write down 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, you're going to have 8 of the 9 of these. I threw one more in on the bottom for good measure. There's a lot of areas in our lives that need to be focal points for us to grow. If you've been in our class on 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, we went through this passage a few weeks ago. God expects us to grow in faith, to grow in the moral courage to do what's right, to stand up for what's right, and determination to say, I'm just going to do what's right no matter what. God's desire is to focus for us to focus in on growing in knowledge, growing in self-control, growing in perseverance, growing in godliness and brotherly kindness and love. God expects us to grow in all of these areas. God expects us to grow in good works. The book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3, it's not on here. Titus chapter 3 teaches us that we are to maintain good works. But it's in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 where God tells us to be growing and increasing in good works. There should never be a point in our life where we reach a point where we say, well, I've got enough self-control, I don't need any more. I don't think anybody's there. Well, I've got enough brotherly kindness, I don't need any more. I'm doing enough good works, I don't need to grow in that area anymore. As Christians, God has given us, and we're not going to have time this morning to look at all 9 of these areas, obviously, but if you want to know where God expects you to grow, here's 9 areas. These aren't all of them. We could add to this list. But as Christians, we need to hone in on God's expectation, I need to grow. And for some of us, I think there's areas on this list where we need to grow maybe more than others. Areas on this list where maybe I need to focus a little bit more than I need to. Not that I don't need to focus on all of them, but I think all of us have points where we see in our life where we need more help than in others. But this morning, I just want to focus in on one of these as we spend our time in this class. And that is to see that there is a vital link in the Christian life between growing as a Christian. If you're not getting all of this, it'll be on the website tomorrow. There is a vital link between growing as a Christian and growing in knowledge. Now remember, we had 9 things on that previous slide. Just one of those was growing in knowledge. But God places a vital link between growing in knowledge and actually growing as a Christian. Is it possible that I can grow as a Christian and not grow in knowledge? The two are vitally linked. You can't separate them. So notice what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that Scriptures, you know these verses, provide unto us all things for life and godliness. That's what I have in Scripture. And in Scripture, the Bible tells us that I am thoroughly equipped unto every good work, right here. The Bible tells us that Scriptures help me to mature. If Scriptures help me to mature, if Scriptures give me everything I need for life and godliness, if they thoroughly equip me unto every good work, then what do I need to do with these? I mean, that's... If this is going to give me everything that I need, if this is going to help me to mature or to grow as a Christian, then what do I need to do? I got to know it. I've got to get in, and the Bible says, God says, I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Is that us? Do we earnestly desire the Word of God? He says, to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Do you earnestly desire it? Do you have a hungering and a thirsting for the Word of God? You see, growth doesn't happen accidentally. If you take a newborn baby, is that baby going to grow accidentally? Just by the fact that it was born, it's going to grow. No, that baby needs nourishment. What if that baby doesn't get nourishment? Is he going to grow? No. Growth is not some automatic process. If you plant a seed but don't give it any light or any water, is it just going to automatically grow because that's what it's supposed to do? No. Here I am as a Christian. Am I just going to, is God just going to put me on autopilot so that I can grow? No. It takes effort. And so Peter says twice in 2 Peter chapter 1 that growing takes diligence on my part. I've got to put effort into this. How am I going to grow in knowledge? If I'm going to grow in knowledge, it's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence on my part that I might grow. Let me divide this up into three categories. And on your handout, you can see that number 4, 5, and 6, they all basically say the same thing, except this word right here in the middle changes. In order for us to grow in knowledge, God requires that we read His Word. Now that may be as fundamental and as obvious as you can imagine. But do you recognize how many times in the Bible God tells us to read? Just read it. Blessed is he, Revelation chapter 1, blessed is he who reads, and then the verse goes on to say not only this prophecy, but reads and obeys and does these things. But there is a blessing that God gives to those who read His Word. God tells us in the book of Isaiah to seek ye out the book of the Lord and to read it. In the last seven days, how many times have you read from the Bible? How many days from the last seven? How many hours from the last 168 hours? How many minutes have you spent in the last week just reading? Nothing more, just reading. And the point down at the bottom of the screen, we write a letter to one of our loved ones and we sort of expect them to read it, right? Well, we put the effort into writing it. We'd like them to read it. Well, God has written us, in effect, a letter. And if we love Him, simple thing we can do is read. Now, let's take it a step beyond just reading. Take it a step beyond reading and see that God doesn't want us to just read. That's a start. God wants us to meditate. Think about how many times you have this idea of meditating in Scripture. What does it mean to meditate? To think about it? God tells me that I need to meditate. Paul told Timothy, meditate on these things. Oh, how I love thy law. Psalm 119 has this meditation all throughout it. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. Do you do that? The last one on the screen says, the psalmist says, my eyes are awake through the night. I stay up all night. Why? Just to meditate on the Word of God. I'm wiser than my teachers. I have more understanding than my teachers, verse 99. Why? Because I meditate on the Word of God. Take it a step beyond reading. How often did you read in the last week? How often do we just sit and meditate? Think about, concentrate on the Word of God. You know, there is great benefit that comes from reading. And sometimes we have these reading through the Bible in a year schedules where we try to read through the Bible in a year. And as we're trying to do on this, we're on a 3-year program here where we're trying to read through it in 3 years. That reason behind that is just try to slow it down a little bit. Reading through the Bible in a year, if you can do it, great. And you need to. But sometimes we get so far behind that we just give up. Let's slow down. What if I can't read through the Bible in 3 years? Who cares? We need to read through it and not just read it. We need to meditate on it. I need to sit and contemplate. And this isn't just memorizing. It's not just memorizing for the sake of memorizing, but it's to sit and to really think about what these verses are saying. And we're going to get in and talk about this a little bit more in a minute. But I don't think we do enough of this. I think maybe we sit down and we read because we feel like, you know, I need to sit down and read. But how often you just sit down and maybe all you read in that day is two or three verses. Instead of two or three chapters, maybe all you read that day is just two or three verses. But then you concentrate and you meditate on those two or three verses. You take a psalm. And instead of trying to speed through, well, I'll read 10 psalms today. Just read one psalm. And after you read that psalm, read it through again. And read it four or five times in that day and write it upon your heart. Thinking about, how does this change my life? You take it beyond reading. You take it to meditating. You take it beyond meditating. We need to study. And all of these really kind of go hand in hand. And hopefully they do go hand in hand. But studying takes it, to me, it takes it even further beyond just meditating. Because meditating, I'm sitting and I can close my eyes and meditate on Psalm 23. And when I close my eyes and meditate on Psalm 23, I'll go to sleep. And that's okay. But studying is more intense. Studying requires a little more effort than just meditating. Studying requires diligence. And that's why the Old King James in 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to show thyself approved unto God. Newer translations say be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. How do I do that? How do I show myself approved unto God that I might not be ashamed? I get into this book and I rightly divide it. New American Standard says, I think, the Old American Standard, I guess it is, handle aright the word of truth. I get into it, I read it, meditate on it, I think about it, but then I get in and I study it. I search it out like those Bereans did in Acts 17. If I can't figure out what a verse means, well, I'm going to dig and dig and dig until I can figure out what that means. And I want us to spend the rest of the class just talking about this point here, and the rest of your handout has to do with just studying. How do I get in? How do I get in and study the Word of God? What kind of things can I do to take the study of the Word of God and make it happen in my life? You know, we know that we're supposed to study. And I think all of us, just by our presence here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, I think all of us want to study. And I'd say that all of us right now are sitting here thinking and saying, I want to study more than I am. How do I do that? How do I make it real? How do we, when we go home today and we go through this next week, how do I change this week my study habits? All of this is about the fact that God wants your growth. We cannot grow as Christians if we're not growing in knowledge. And we can't grow in knowledge if we're not studying. What do we need to do? I'd suggest that you have a particular place, special place in your home, that's just where you study. It doesn't have to be a whole room. That'd be nice. You know, if you want to build a whole study on the back of your house, that'd be great. When you get done with that, come build one on my house. That'd be great. If you could have your own room, that the only thing you do in that room is study, okay? But that's not going to happen. But we just need to have a place, it's dining table, at a chair, in the bedroom, whatever, that's just where I'm going to go and that's where I'm going to study. It's not going to be in front of the TV with the football game on. Guarantee you, you're not going to study with the football game on. It's just not going to happen. You might be able to read, but you won't be able to meditate or study. You might be able to read, but I guarantee you won't even be comprehending or even understanding because, missed the pass again. And it needs to be a place where you can sit down in some kind of quiet study, and if you got to have the radio on or whatever, but you just need a place to do it. Because if you don't have a place, you're not going to do it. If you don't have it, and you've got to have a time to do it. You've got to determine that this is going to become a habit. How is it going to become a habit? How does studying become a habit? Repetition. Did you brush your teeth this morning? If the answer is no, please don't answer, okay? Did you brush your teeth this morning? I think most of us did. Has that become a habit that you just do it in the mornings? Is that something you have to schedule? I've got to leave 10 seconds this morning so I can brush my teeth. And if you only brushed your teeth for 10 seconds this morning, then please don't answer that either. But is that something we have to put on our schedule to do? Or is it just something that out of necessity and out of habit? Now, that's not to say don't put studying the Bible on your schedule. That is to say that studying the Bible needs to become a habit for us. It just needs to become a daily part of our lives that we set out to do it. Not because it's a labor. Not because, well, I got to study today. Uh-uh. It's not a labor. It's a love. I want to study. I'm going to make time today to study. I don't care what else is going on. I'm going to carve out part of my day because I can't pass today without having sat down and read and meditated and studied the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. So don't approach Bible study like it's some kind of labor or task or thing that I've just got to do. This is God's Word to us. Remember the psalmist? Oh, how I love thy law. Is that us? It's my meditation all the day. In order for us... Did I already have that one up there? In order for us to learn truth, we got to love truth. We will never learn the truth if we don't have a love for the truth. We won't want it. In order for us to find the truth, we've got to seek it. You're not going to find it accidentally. You've got to seek it diligently. You've got to seek it thoroughly that this is what I'm going to be about. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Seek and ye shall find." What do you have to do to find? You got to seek. In order for us to find truth, we've got to go seeking it. We've got to come studying the Word of God. We've got to come digging into the Word of God. In order for us to learn this truth, 2 Thessalonians says, as Christians, we need to develop a love for the truth, a yearning for the truth. Here's 10 things. As you approach study, I'm not going to put too many up there because you won't hear me. As we approach the Word of God, we need to approach Bible study reverently. Reverently because it's the Word of God. It's not just some book, it is the book. It is not just something I do during the day, it's the most important thing that I do during the day. And I need to approach Bible study with a respect and a reverence for that which I am studying. I need to approach it purposefully with the full intent of I want to know what the will of God is. And so I sit down and that's my purpose. And I purposefully sit down in order that I might find what the will of God is. I sit down to study the Word of God and I need to do so humbly. Jeremiah says it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. How are we going to know where to go in life? How are we going to know what to do in life? I've got to come to the Word of God with a spirit of humility that says, God, show me what I need to do. I need to approach the Bible understandingly. What's this book all about? This book is about me as a sinner being saved by the grace of God. That's what it's about. It's about God sending His Son in order that I might be saved. And with that as the theme of the Bible, everything in the Bible centers around that theme. I need to understand that. When I come to the Word of God, I need to approach it honestly. I need to approach it honestly. Some people come to the Bible with an idea, a thought, a belief, a doctrine that they already have, And they come to the Bible to prove it. They come to the Bible to find a verse that validates what they believe. You ever done that? You ever met somebody who does that? That here's a concept, here's an idea, here's a belief. Now, okay, let me see if I can find a verse. Yep, there's a verse. Yeah, that verse sounds like, yeah, that verse, that's my verse now. That's not honest Bible study. That's not letting God's Word determine truth. That's me trying to determine truth and then feel good because I got Bible to back it up. I need to approach it honestly. And let the Bible teach. Let the Bible determine doctrine. What does 2 Timothy chapter 3 say? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Where am I going to find truth? It's in the Word of God. And if I honestly approach the Word of God, I'll find it. I need to approach the Word of God objectively. This is the only book that's going to tell me how to get ready for heaven. So I need to study it in view of eternity. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and receives not my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." If I want to get ready for eternity, if I want to get ready for the judgment, then I need to study the Word of God objectively. I need to study it thoroughly. I need to search it out like the Bereans. I need to be one who studies it on a daily basis. I need to be one who studies it intently. I have the intent when I come to the Word of God that I'm not just going to find the truth. I'm not just going to find what God wants from me. I'm going to obey it. What does James say about being a hearer of the Word? Don't be hearers only, but doers. Is there any value in being a hearer of the Word of God? Oh, yes. Great value. Is there any value in being a hearer of the Word of God, but not a doer of it? We have got to be doers, and so I need to approach the Bible with the intent of, when I find what God wants, I'm going to do what God wants. I need to approach it, try to think of a word here, but absorbingly. If you have a sponge, see if this will make sense. If you've got a sponge and you go and squeeze it out on the counter so that you can get some water on the counter to wash it off, where did that sponge have to get the water to begin with? Had to absorb it from somewhere, right? If you take a dry sponge and you try to go clean the counter, you're going to do any good? You're not spreading anything at that point, are you? In order for me, I don't know if that illustration makes sense, in order for me to teach others, in order for me to spread the good news, in order for me to spread the truth, what do I have to do first? I've got to absorb it. I've got to know it. So I need to get into the Word of God and approach it in the sense that I want to absorb it. I want it to become a part of me. And when I do that, and here's a word for you, this is fun, I need to approach it synthetically. What in the world does that mean? I need to approach the Word of God, and this comes back up to honestly too. I need to approach the Word of God that when I want to find out what God says and what God teaches about something, I pull it all together. If I want to know what God says about something, and I only look in one verse, I'm not going to know all that God says about that matter. And so if I'm interested in ensuring and appreciating biblical harmony, Then when I approach the Word, I'm gonna gather it all together. I'm going to bring in everything the Bible says about the matter, and then I will be able to know what God truly wants in that regard. A couple other things on these practical suggestions, and I wish we had time to talk on these, but we don't, so let me throw these up here real quick. When we study the Bible, there's some questions we need to ask. We've been studying 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, and we may think it's fundamental, but is it important for us to know that Peter wrote that book? Is it important for us to know that Paul wrote the book of Galatians? Is it important for us to know that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? You know, we may think that some of these questions are just fundamental. But when I study the Word of God, it is helpful and needful in many cases for me to know who's writing this. Who is this being written to? Whose benefit is this supposed to be given to? What's the background? Why is Paul writing in such stern words to the church at Galatia? What's going on in Galatia that he's writing so sternly to them? When I pick up and read the book of 1 Peter, why is it that Peter's talking about persecution so much? I need to know the background. I need to know what's been happening in Christianity, in first century Christianity, what's been happening to those people that Peter's writing to, in order that I might have a greater understanding. When was this written? About when was this book written? What's the nature of the book? Do I read the book of Matthew different than I read the book of Revelation? Well, I read it the same way that I read left to right and top to bottom, right? I mean, I'm not reading like Hebrew in the other direction. So I read it in that. But do I read it with a different approach? The book of Revelation says right at the beginning, it's written in signs, it's written in symbols. Here's a different kind of apocalyptic, I almost couldn't say it, language that you see in Revelation, you see in some parts of the Old Testament. But do I read the book of Revelation different than I read the book of Numbers? I'm going to approach it, and so I need to know that. And if I don't know that, and if I don't approach it the same way, I'm going to get to the book of Revelation and read it, literally the same way I would read about them walking through the Red Sea on dry ground and read all of this in literal sense. If you take the book of Revelation literally, then you got a fun story, don't you? And you got a fun book to try to figure out. And so I need to know the nature of the book. I need to know the purpose for which these things were written. And number 7 is a key. When I pick up and read the Bible, I need to know what the context is. What's the context of what is being written, what is being said? It is so easy for us to take something out of its context. Again, in order to prove a point. And in order to say, oh, well, this is what the Bible says and we have a verse that teaches it. But we need to keep the Bible within its context. And that's what these first 6 help us to do. These first 6 questions help us to put the whole thing into its context so I can know, okay, why was this being said? Who is it being said? Does it have application to me? How does it apply to me? I would encourage you, in your study of the Word of God, to build up a library. You could be like Joe and give your library away to a poor preacher student like Troy. But Joe first built up his library, then he gave it away. So Joe's building it up again. But you need to build up a library of study books. Now with the internet and electronic means today, you can get a lot of books electronically. I don't remember how many he told me. Douglas has hundreds of books in electronic form just on his computer. Phil Sanders, I think he has on his computer, takes with him everywhere, 300 or 400 books right there in the computer. So doesn't necessarily have to be a dust collector on the shelf, but some of those are pretty good too. But you need to have some study. If you're going to study the Bible, then you need to have tools that are going to help you to study. And you have some listed there. And I wish we had time to talk about them, but we need to have books that are going to help us to study. Not books that are going to necessarily tell us everything that the Bible means and everything it's teaching. I need to dive in and study it for myself. We need to subscribe to Brotherhood periodicals. Have those as a part of our library. And so in addition to reading the Bible, I need to be reading some other good, sound books that can help me have a better appreciation for God, better appreciation for the Bible. And if you have any questions or if you want some suggestions, see me later. I've got, I don't know how many thousands of books in my library, but you know what happens with libraries is you get a bunch of junk in them too. I've got a bunch of fluff and junk in my library that's no good. But you know, you just, when people are giving away books, you take them, right? But you need to have books that are good, sound, helpful study books. They're going to help you in your study of the Word of God. You need to study from, boy, we're just flying through this, aren't we? You can study the Bible from different vantage points. We don't have time to develop this, but we think I need to read from Genesis through Revelation, and I just need to read verse by verse, book by book. Well, you can do that. And I meant to put up here. You can add it to your list to study chronologically. There are some Bibles that are in chronological order, or there are, you can get them on the internet. Just some charts that will help you to go through and read the book and the Bible in what some believe would be the chronological order. That's a different way to read the Bible, because the Bible's not written in chronological order. There are things that are there, but they might be out of chronological order. That's an interesting way to study. Some of us may just study sometimes devotionally, just so I can get in and have a sense of peace and comfort from studying the Word of God. A lot of ways for us to study. I know some of you are doing this, but one way for us to study is just to listen sometimes. If you spend a lot of time in the car, if you spend a lot of time in a position where you can do some listening, whether it be to the reading of the Bible or just download some sermons. If you've got iPods, go online and find some of these RSS feeds and different things. You know, start downloading these things to your iPod and listen to them. You can get some outstanding lessons on our website, but there are tons of websites out there that have useful study helps and lessons that can help to increase our knowledge, to build our faith, and help us to grow as a Christian. You think I'm going to get through this, Gary? I've got two more points, and I got 5 minutes. This is one of the key areas, is that when you come to the study of God's Word, there's value to it that's hard for us to measure. There are critical questions in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? You're not going to find the answer to those questions in any other place. If you're not going to find a valid answer to those questions in any other place than the Word of God. How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? The Bible tells us, if I come to it, it tells me what's right, tells me what's wrong, tells me how to get right, tells me how to stay right. That's a valuable blessing for me to have when I come and study the Word of God. One of the blessings that I have is that I am able to obtain nourishment for my soul, nourishment for my spiritual life. Folks, if we don't have nourishment, if we don't have nourishment for our souls, what's going to happen to us? We're going to stagnate. We're going to die. I have the pathway of my life illuminated. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Word of God is also a mirror. James 1:23, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's a mirror. You want to see how God sees you? Pick up the Word of God. Sometimes we don't like what we see. Guess what? That's the way God sees you. I need to pick it up. And just like the mirror that most of you looked in this morning, Dave fixed his hair very nice by looking in the mirror this morning. Good job. You know, that we make changes based upon how we look in the mirror. We need to make changes based upon how we see ourselves, because that's the way that God sees us. We become better skilled. Hebrews chapter 5 says, you ought to be teachers by now, but you're not. He says, you need to be taught again the first principles. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness, he says, but if you'll give yourself to the study of the Word of God, you'll become skilled. You'll be able to discern both good and evil. That's one of the blessings. It's one of the benefits from studying the Word of God. Let me throw these up here because we're going to run out of time. Studying the Word of God is going to help us get ready for judgment. Studying the Word of God is going to help to stabilize us doctrinally. That's what Timothy was told, that he needed to become stabilized in the doctrine of Christ. I can't do that if I'm not studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God helps us to protect ourselves from falling away, and we've seen that in our study of 2 Peter. Studying the Word of God obviously helps us to develop and strengthen our faith. It helps us to shield off the fiery darts of the evil one. Remember the armor that the Christian is supposed to put on in Ephesians 6? You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the sword of the Spirit. You have the shield of faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing the Word of God. How can I shield myself from the fiery darts of the evil one? Build my faith. I do that by studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God is going to help me prepare to do the work of God. I can't go and preach the gospel or defend the gospel if I have not studied to know the gospel. And go home and read Acts chapter 20. Paul tells these elders from Ephesus in verse 32. He says, I commend you to the Word of God, which is able to build you up. You feel weak? Do you feel lack sometimes? Do you feel wanting in some area? It's able to build you up. It's able to pick you up. It's able to edify you and encourage you. And it's able to give you a home in heaven. I don't know how many. Is that 13? 13 different blessings that there are from studying the Word of God. And we could add to that. But can you have these blessings if you don't study the Word of God? Can these things be yours if we don't get in? Read, meditate, and study. We've got one more minute, right, Buzz? In fact, I've got a minute and 20 seconds, right? How do I know if I'm growing? God wants your growth. That's what this whole lesson's about. How do I know if I'm growing? A couple things we need to know. Christian growth, we've already said these, is gradual. So if you don't feel like you're growing fast enough, that's okay. The rate is not important. The growth is. Growth is gradual, and it's also continual. I need to always be growing. How do I know if I'm growing? Growing Christians, they act like men. Not like children. Wish we could talk about that. Women, that doesn't mean you have to act like a man, by the way, okay? So just be careful with that. Growing Christians show their faith by their works. How do I know I'm growing? I'm showing my faith by my works. Growing Christians exercise what they learn. Growing Christians become teachers of others. That's what Hebrews 5 said. You ought to be teachers, but you're not teachers. How do I know if I'm growing? Then these things are going to be a part of me. I'm going to be teaching others. If I'm not teaching others, then I need to be growing more. Here's what I want you to think about. Growing Christians produce fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Growing Christians produce fruit. Am I producing fruit as a Christian? If we are, then we are growing. But I want you to think about what Jesus says. Every good tree that does not bear good fruit. That's us. Here I am, a Christian. If I'm growing, I'm going to be bearing fruit. But if I'm a good tree, but I'm not bearing fruit, I'm not bearing good fruit, what does Jesus say is going to happen to us? We're going to be cut down and cast into the fire. Am I growing? What can I do to grow? I hope you'll take this. I know we've rapidly gone through a lot of this. Take it home and look over it. And I hope that we will start studying the Word of God more and growing. Thank you very much.